know a lot of y'all are warm and comfortable, but for me, it's still summertime, so I'm going to leave that fan running for a little bit. It's always an honor for me to stand before you and proclaim the Word of God. This is a sermon that I was asked to do down in Granbury a few weeks ago on the Sermon on the Mount. And they divided that lesson up, or that sermon up, over several months, actually. And the part of my assignment was the straight way or the broad way. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I want to reread the text and look at what Jesus is trying to teach us. Remember, these are not just words and sayings and things to make us feel good, but everything He's teaching us is something that is a value that we can actually use in our lives and discern between right and wrong. Beginning in Matthew 7, in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." He continues on, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." This is a lesson basically broken up into two sections. The first one is the pathways. Does that picture look familiar to what we just read? Do we often look at the one person that is off by themselves and say, "What's wrong with that guy over there?" Do we often wonder why they're not going along with the crowd? We have terms and phrases and things that we use today, like drink the Kool-Aid. Some people have gone off and we cannot fathom why they think the way they think or they act the way they act. And we say, well, they've drank the Kool-Aid. They're just going on with the crowd. Joel kind of touched on that this morning when he talked about the politicians and making up their minds by whichever way the wind blows. Whatever is going to be best for me in the coming election, or whatever is going to serve me best, that's what I'll vote for, or that's what I will think. But the one guy standing by himself is the one that Jesus says will find the way of salvation. The sad thing about it is, he says there will be many that will not find that way. Jesus uses metaphors in his teaching. A metaphor is a figure of speech in which a term or phrase is applied to something to which it's not literally applicable in order to suggest a resemblance, such as, "A mighty fortress is our God." Now, when you stop and think about metaphors, what's the most common metaphor that you can think of? We talked about this in the Wednesday night Bible class. When you see a fork in the road, what do you think of? Is that what you literally think of? Of course not. We laugh at that. But you're thinking about a choice, a decision that you have to make. Now, there are so many people that want to take so many things literally. They want to make it just bare bones, no argument. There's a fork in the road. You want to pick it up and wash it off and put it back in the drawer kind of mentality. But we're making choices. And Jesus uses the metaphors of the gates and the pathways as a metaphor of life. And we know that and we can understand that. But a lot of people will not accept it. Oh, they say that they will. But what did Jesus say? There's a right way and a wrong way. A way that leads to life, a way that leads to death. But yet people will make up doctrines that'll say that it doesn't really matter which way you go, how you live your life, because God's grace covers all. So it really doesn't matter which way you go, if you look at it in those terms. And if you're looking at it in those terms, then why aren't you listening to what the Son of God had to say? He didn't say this just to hear himself talk. He didn't say this just to try to make our lives more difficult. He taught us this so that we will look for that way to heaven and make sure we're on that straight and narrow pathway. And he doesn't sugarcoat it, because he says it's difficult. Why? Because you got one guy going off on his own, and you got the crowd going off together. But the guy that's by himself is the guy that's studying the Scriptures, and he says, few are they that enter in thereby. Jesus uses metaphors. There's humor in the Bible. There's sarcasm in the Bible. There are all different kinds of things that we use on an everyday basis, but sometimes you just don't want to apply it to the Bible. And why not? God put it there so it will amuse us, make us think, help it to stick in our minds. That's what we need to put in our minds, is the Word of God. We talked about that in class again this morning. How Paul, for him to live, was nothing but Christ, and he set aside everything else so that he could serve God and serve Christ as faithfully and as fully as he could. So you ask, what is life? We understand, and again, the metaphor, we walk in life. Life is a walk. So what is Jesus teaching us about life? What is he teaching us about the prophets? What is it he wants us to know and understand? And that's the focus of the lesson this morning, to know and understand what Jesus is trying to teach us. A lot of times people think of the Sermon on the Mount, and they think it belongs in the kids' Bible school class. But truth be told, he's talking to mature adults. He's talking to people that need to be able to discern between good and evil. And that's what he's teaching us, how to discern between good and evil. Point number one this morning is life. Forgive me for keep looking over here, but the monitor over here isn't working, so I'm going to try to keep up with this. Life. We have to enter into life. If you would, turn to John chapter 3. This is one of those passages that we all know, and I'm using this for a different reason than what is actually written here. Listen to what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Beginning of verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now I had someone tell me and argue with me one time that the water that Jesus is speaking about here is the water of birth. That you have to be born physically in order to be saved spiritually. Now why would he tell someone that you have to be born when he's already born? It's a flawed argument, isn't it? He answers in verse 6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now I say all of this because in verse 6, he tells Nicodemus he has to make a choice. He's either going to walk by the flesh, or he's going to walk by the Spirit. And those are the two choices that each and every one of us has to make. Because we're all alive, we're all already born like Nicodemus is. Now we got to make that choice. Like that fork in the road, we have to make that choice which way we're going to go. One road leads to damnation, one road leads to salvation. Which road are you going to choose? How do you choose it? You choose it by living your life the way God tells you to. If you choose to ignore the Bible and accept man-made doctrines, accept that everything's going to be okay, that God's not going to condemn, then you're on that broad road, the easy way, the way that leads to death. But if you understand what Jesus is saying, then it's going to take commitment, that it's going to take effort, that it's going to be a difficult way to go, then you're going to choose that narrow way, that difficult way. And that's the choices we have to make. And if we make no choice, we've already made a choice. And it's shown by the way that we live our lives. If we live it in a way that shows righteousness, then we've made that difficult choice. But if we show the way that is easy, that everything's okay, that God's going to save everybody. Side question. If God's going to save everybody, why is there a hell? We'll have no worries about it, will we? But yet He tells us we need to worry about that. We need to focus on and study and understand the choices that we make. So, we have to enter into a spiritual choice, a spiritual life. That's why He tells everyone to repent. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We have to make that choice in life. And He talks about the gates and the pathways. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We use this chapter a lot to teach about baptism and what it is and the decision that you make. But listen to what He says here in verses 15 through 19. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. There's a choice that Paul said the Romans have made. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, now you have obeyed that form of doctrine, so you are now slaves of righteousness. And no matter how you slice it, we're all slaves. One way or the other. I don't like the word slave. That means someone else is telling me what to do. Someone else is my master. I have no control in my life. And that's one thing America has preached for generations, that we are free, we make our own choices, our own decisions, and we go the way we want, we do what we want, on and on and on and on and on. But Jesus says, you're a slave. You will serve either God or Satan. You will do right or wrong in the eyes of God. And God is the higher judge, and He will judge us on that. By things that we do in America, there are so many things that are sinful that are lawful. We cannot use man's law to justify what we do in the flesh. We can only use God's law. That's that choice. That's walking by faith and not by sight. That's living by the Spirit and not living by the flesh. So we enter that pathway. We walk that way. We do what we choose to do. Do we choose righteousness or do we choose lawlessness? God be thanked that we're choosing righteousness. And there are two destinations. If you would turn back to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus has gone on for most of the chapter, and He's talked about those that have served Him even though they didn't know they were serving Him, and He's talked about those that have rejected Him even though they don't know that they have rejected Him. But what He is saying is that all these things work together so that when we serve others, we serve Him, or if we defy others, we defy Him. And at judgment, when all these things are done, in verse 46, and these, those that have defied him, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, I ask the question, if it doesn't matter how we walk, why are there two destinations? Why do we have to worry about everlasting punishment? Because we make those choices. We choose which pathway to walk on. That seems fairly easy to understand, doesn't it? I think Jesus thought it did, or else he would have said it different. But he made those points so that we know about life. He made those points so that we can understand that our choices have consequences. So many times people think that if they have repented of something, the consequences go away. And they don't. They may go away spiritually, but you have to live with them physically. Someone that smoked cigarettes for 20, 30, 40 years and has quit, and they quit because it's not right in the eyes of God, and they repent of that sin, great. You say amen. But they still have to live with the emphysema that's in their body. Or they still have to deal with the lung cancer. Or they still have to deal with whatever else goes along with the smoking. The consequences don't go away. The sin may, but we still have to understand all these things affect our lives physically and spiritually. So putting together life and what it is, Solomon said, choose the Lord while your days are young, so when the hard times come, they won't be as difficult. And that is a very bad, perverted way of paraphrasing that. But the idea is that when we're young, we make better choices that will extend through our lives and make our life easier. That's why we teach our children so stringently. That's why we understand that teaching them the Bible at such a young age and putting these morals in their lives makes their lives easier in the long run. Now, it may not be, as we saw on that slide earlier, the whole crowd going one way, but just one single soul going another way. That's called peer pressure. And peer pressure is pressure. But we have to stand firm. Make the proper decisions. Because I know of a lot of people that have had peer pressure affect their lives and they wish they could go back 20, 30, 40 years and make different choices. And you can't explain that to a teenager unless they are receptive to understanding right and wrong. So we understand what life is about. We understand making decisions. But we also need to understand that the knowledge that we gain may not be the right knowledge. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, beware of false knowledge because it'll lead you astray. The old King James, I like the way it says, beware of science falsely called. Because a lot of people will say, well, science says this. Science has done this. Science really can't prove anything that the Bible hasn't already said. Science cannot disprove what the Bible says. So all these guys with all the alphabet soup at the end of their name, like Stephen Hawking, he has an influence on those that do not know the Word, that do not have faith, that thinks that there's some big bang somewhere that created all this. Beloved, my Bible says in the beginning God created all of this. Now, I don't care if he used a big bang or if it just evolved or just snapped his fingers and here it is. Amen. God created it. Well, why is there so much evil in the world? On the first page of that Bible, God said he put man in charge of all of this. And when you put man in charge, if he's not following God's will, evil will come. Because Jesus said you can't serve two masters. It's going to come through one way or the other. He also said, by their fruits you will know them. That's what I want to talk about next. Prophets. He said, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Prophets, by definition, a seer. one that has a message from God, one who speaks by the authority of God. And we can understand that. But Jesus also said that not all prophets are good. He said, beware of false prophets. If you would, bear with me as we turn to 1 Kings 13. This is probably one of the best examples of a false prophet that I could think of. In the beginning here, there was a man of God. He's not called by name, but he sent to Jeroboam because Jeroboam, the king of the north, has changed the laws of God, changed the worship of God, changed the feasts of God, made people that are not qualified for priests to be priests, all these other things. And God sent to him a man of God to tell him that what he's doing is wrong. He's going to have to pay for it. But the man of God was given specific instructions. When you go into this country, you do what I've told you to do, and when you leave, you eat no bread, you drink no water, you don't go out the same way you came in. That was his instructions. And the man of God fully understood what God had told him. Now, if you would, let's start reading in 1 Kings 13, beginning in verse 11. Now, an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. And they also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And he went after the man of God, found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. And you stop right there. He repeated everything that God told him. He understood what God told him. He told this old prophet that, I can't do that. So he fully understood what God had told him. Continue on in verse 18. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. Now that's key for the whole story. I am a prophet just like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. You see where that's written there? This old prophet, for whatever reason, lied. You can put in your own assumptions if you want to, but the text clearly said it was a lie. An angel did not come to him. An angel did not say, go get him. An angel did not say it was okay to eat and drink in this land. Verse 19. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back and cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come from the tomb, to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after he had eaten and drinking, that he had saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse. You stop and think about it. God was clear on what he said. God was very understandable. The young prophet, for differential reasons, understood that and accepted that, but yet he listened to someone that was not a true prophet. And it cost him his life. Now, what does that have to say for us? This young man knew the commandment of God. He knew what was expected of him. And the first thing out of his mouth when that old man came to him, he should have said, no, God told me to do something different. And until God tells me to change, I can't go back with you. Didn't that make sense? But he didn't. He trusted someone that said, I am a prophet just like you. I am a preacher just like your preacher. I am an elder just like your elder. I am someone that has knowledge just like someone you know has knowledge. Listen to me. Grace covers all. It really doesn't matter how you live. God's love will not condemn you. And on and on and on and on. Is that what was told in the Word of God? No, he said there's two paths. One that's difficult, one that's easy. One that leads to life, one that leads to death. So what have we got to do? Know the Word of God so we can judge whether a prophet is good or evil. He said, you will know them by their fruits. That young prophet, that young man of God should have said, that's not what God told me. You're a false prophet. Now, I'm going to keep on going. That's what we need to do in every aspect of our lives. If what we're doing with our hands, what we do for our labor, if it's not something that is sinful, then continue on. But if it is something sinful, do away with it. I heard a story one time about a man that would not quit his job driving a beer truck because it paid too well. What was more important, his wallet or his soul? We need to understand that God will judge us on the paths we choose. And that was a path this man decided to take. He also gives us warnings. We had the warnings. We saw what happened to the young prophet. We saw that the lion devoured him. Well, that's awfully harsh, don't you think? God shouldn't have done that, really. Doesn't God own us? Didn't He create us? Didn't Paul use the term potter and clay? We're the clay. We have no right to dispute God's judgment. We've had discussions in Bible classes. You know, how could God, kill innocent babies, innocent people? Well, you know what? God will judge them accordingly. And it's His prerogative. Our political correct society doesn't accept that. But on Judgment Day, they'll have no choice in the matter. So we need to make sure we know and understand who we're studying with. We need to know and make sure we understand what we believe. How it all has to go and gel with the Word of God or else it means nothing. So we have life. But Jesus also talked about the prophets. We need to pay attention to what we're reading, what we're studying. Just because a guy is on the New York Times bestseller list does not mean he's doctrinally correct. Max Lucado was one just like that. He graduated from a quote-unquote Christian university just west of here. But yet he also teaches that he approves of baptism, but it's not necessary for salvation. Where is that? We looked at John 3 a minute ago. Unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, cannot means I can't get in unless I do this certain thing. Why would Jesus say that? Does he wants to see us get wet or something? No, it is a spiritual crucifixion and a spiritual resurrection of a choice that we have made to walk that straight and narrow way. That's what that is. We need to understand there are consequences to our choices. They have all kinds of false doctrines that say there are no consequences, but the Bible is full of consequences people will have to pay. We can recognize false prophets. If you would look at Hebrews chapter 5. Beginning in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God says that we shouldn't remain children in our faith. God says that we need to grow and to mature and to be able to teach. We need to be able to discern between good and evil, and if we do these things, we will discern between good and evil. We'll be able to recognize a false prophet versus a correct prophet, a faithful prophet. We'll be able to know the difference between false doctrine and right doctrine, correct doctrine. We'll be able to understand which way we need to go, who we need to listen to. Just because someone says, well, I belong to this church, doesn't mean that they belong to God's church. Just because they have a Bible in their hand doesn't mean that they know what they're talking about. Because there are too many preachers on TV and on the radio and everywhere else that talk a good game, but it's just not biblically correct. We ought to be able to recognize that. Now, when we're babes in Christ, early in our faith, we won't be able to recognize it because we haven't learned enough yet. But by time and by study and by trial and fire, we will be able to see the difference between the two. And that's where we need to be in our faith, to be able to know and understand the difference between the two. We can know their character. If you would turn to Acts chapter 20. Here again, Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders. He's called for them to come to him, and he gives them this warning. Acts 20, beginning in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Consequences. If we're not prepared, people that we trust can lead us astray. He said from the own eldership, people can come up and draw disciples away after themselves, glorying for themselves and not for God. We talked about that in Christ in class this morning too. Paul lived to glorify Jesus. False prophets lived to glorify themselves, to make their lives easier, to elevate themselves among their peers. We can know their character. We just watch what they do. Watch what they say. Christians in a faithful congregation should see if their eldership is faithful or not, just by the things that they're trying to do, the way that they're trying to do it, the things or the programs or whatever that they're trying to start in the congregation. If someone came in here and said, okay, it's just okay if we put a little piano back there in the back and just play very softly and all that, and you know, it complements the singing and all, are we going to listen to it? There's no Bible authority for it, so no, we're not going to listen to it. We're not going to let anybody bring in a piano or a choir or get a bunch of people up here dancing on stage or whatever it is that they're wanting to do. We're not going to let them spend the money on things that God said not to spend the money on. He didn't go on a checklist and say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But he said, if you're going to do this, this, and this. That's our authority. So why would we want to spend money somewhere that God didn't say to spend the money? I say all that because in the institutional brethren, they're wanting to spend money on orphan homes and old folks' homes and money for the college campuses and all these other things that God said, no. Now, if you want to support an orphanage or an old folks' home or something like that, that's fine. You do that separate and apart from what you have given to God. And don't use that money for something else. The idea behind all this is that there are good works that are outside of the church, but they're not the responsibility of the church. We can know their character by the things that they say, the things that they do. We can be protected by knowing the Word of God. And we can stop things before they ever happen if we're faithful to God's Word. And we can know their fate. If you would turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is one of these passages I want so many people to try to explain what Paul was talking about here when they say that nothing can cost you your soul. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. He focuses in here and says he's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. If God is going to persecute those that have chosen not to know, isn't that his prerogative? But how can man say, even if you don't know? Or how some denominations teach and say, you can't know, listen to me, I will tell you. It's beyond my comprehension to read English here and understand that God gives me the ability to know the difference between right and wrong. He gives us that ability and he expects us to use it. Don't rely on anybody else but yourself. And if you seek out information and instruction from others, make sure they're a good and faithful person. Make sure the instruction you're going to get goes along with what the Bible says and make them prove it. Or else they're just another false prophet, another wolf in sheep's clothing. We have to always be ready to prove what we say. Prove why we live the way that we do. Give answer to those who ask. And give them the right answer. Because just saying, well, because my preacher said so, doesn't cut it. We have to know the Word of God. We have to study in order to discern between good and evil. Because if we don't know God, and when we don't know the gospel, we're going to be in that group that'll meet destruction. Just like those walking on that broad way, that broad and easy way, they're going to meet their destruction. So when someone tells you that we can't understand, we can't do this, it's too difficult, whatever flimsy see-through excuse they're using, you go back to the Sermon on the Mount. You look at what Jesus says here. You make the choice. You commit yourself to that choice. And by doing that, you will find the way that leads to life. So Jesus does use metaphors in his Sermon on the Mount. There's no tricky speech. There's no codes. It's not like some of the whatever group it is. I think there's all kinds of codes in the Bible and secret messages. And you got to have the super secret decoder ring to figure out what God wants you to know. It isn't that way. God has spoken to us so that we can understand by the reading of the Word the right way to go. He gives us instructions and warnings, and the warnings are real. The warnings are meant for us so that we don't fall in the trap. You ever watch the news in the morning, and they have the guy or the girl there that does the traffic reports? They warn you not to get on Interstate 30. Why? Because there's a wreck. There's traffic backup. It'll take you twice as long and go a different way. Well, if I don't listen to that and I get on Interstate 30, who's to blame? Me. I ignored the warning. Jesus has given us warnings. Don't do this, or you'll be taken in vengeance. Paul told the church at Rome that when we're baptized and we choose the right life, we're saved from the wrath of God. Not that he's going to enjoy doing it, but his nature cannot accept evil. His nature cannot accept sinfulness. So he will have his wrath on those that do not know him or obey the gospel. So it leads us to know that we can know the right way. We can know the way to go. We can find that one path that leads us to heaven. Jesus ends the sermon. I mean, I'm going to end the sermon with some of his words, I guess is the best way to say it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How many people can quote that, but don't live that? How many people can say, I can know the truth, but I need my priest to tell me something different? The idea is, as Jesus says, each and every one of us have the capacity to know the truth. That truth will set us free. Free from the bondage of sin. We're going to offer the invitation this morning to anyone that needs to walk that straight and narrow way. It's a difficult choice to make, but it's a choice that you have to make if you want to see heaven. It's very easy to go the broad way. A lot of people are doing it. A lot of people will be lost because of it. But Jesus says, if you repent, you all likewise be saved. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, you need to do that. That's where your sins are actually taken away from you. As we said earlier, it's a spiritual crucifixion, a spiritual resurrection. That's where you meet the blood of Christ. If you've done that and you've gone astray, you can repent. 1 John 1 tells us that if we pray with true penitence, God will forgive us and we'll be right in His eyes again. If there's anything we can do for you, come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.